I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, because there I want to read some verses. Some verses that present to us the concept or the idea of departure from God. Departing from God by deserting the way of truth. That's the word apostasy. It's a word that we're not maybe as familiar with as we ought to be. But I am convinced that in these early verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Lord's apostle is describing for us four steps that inevitably lead to a departure from the Lord. What a dangerous prospect this presents to us. It's a prospect of a soul lost, a soul straying, a soul doomed to a devil's hell. Yes, my friends. The Bible teaches that, and we need to be aware of it. It is possible for a Christian to depart from the faith. I know that because of what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, some shall depart from the faith. Likewise, in writing to Timothy in chapter 1 at verse 19, he affirmed that some even then had made shipwreck concerning the faith. If you don't believe that a child of God can sin in such a way as to be lost eternally, you need to read these passages, even within their setting or their context. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 6, I learned that people can stray from the faith or can err from the truth. James said it likewise in James 5 at verse 19. I present to you then this possibility, because it is the necessary foundation for what we're pursuing in our study this afternoon. We're not talking about something that's merely theoretical. We're not talking about something that never takes place. We're talking about that which has taken place. That which the Spirit of God has warned about in the book of God. And for those reasons, it needs to be a daily warning in our minds. We need to be aware that there is a need for every one of us to exercise spiritual alertness, because it's possible not just for somebody over there or somebody over yonder or some of those other people who are weak in faith. It's possible for you, my friend. It's possible for me to apostatize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 12, after talking about Israel's apostasy, Israel's departure, and even after warning that he himself had to buffet his own body, Paul, an apostle, did, had to buffet his own body daily and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when he had preached to others, he should be a castaway or should be rejected as failing to meet God's test. After talking about that, himself and Israel as well, he gave this warning to the Corinthians. He said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you think you're strong? Then you fit into this verse. Do you think you need to even grow more? You fit into this verse. This verse is a warning to every one of us as children of God concerning the possibility of falling away from the Lord. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I was asked a few years ago a question that I have long remembered. A brother in the Lord said, Bobby, why is it that so many preachers and so many elders are departing? Why is it that so many preachers and so many elders are getting caught up in wrong teaching, erroneous practice? Why is it that so many preachers and so many elders are becoming involved in ungodliness and immorality? Well, I'm a rather simple-minded person. And I just said to him, "Brother, this may not satisfy you, it may not satisfy others, but it satisfies me." I said, "My belief is that there's just not enough of us being careful. There are not enough of us taking heed, lest we fall." You know, that puts the onus on me. That puts the burden of responsibility on you, on every single child of God. There's a lot we can do for each other. We can bear each other's burden. But when it comes to keeping ourselves in the love of God and abiding in the faith of Jesus Christ, there's nobody that can make me do it. Bobby Graham has to do that for himself. And you have to do it for yourself. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Let's think then briefly this afternoon about the beginning and the progress of apostasy. Just how does it come about? Where is its inception or its origin? How does it develop? We need to answer those questions. Because when we do so, we're warning ourselves not to go in the way of the foe. What then is the beginning? And how then does it progress? Well, let's notice what Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." How does it begin? Or where does it all start? I'm going to tell you that it starts with the wrong attitude toward sound doctrine. I know that because of what the apostle said here in verse 3. Even then he was warning, not simply being an alarmist, but giving sincere and sober warning concerning these matters. He said, "Some will not endure the sound doctrine or the sound teaching." The wrong attitude towards sound teaching then is its inception. I want to pause this afternoon and just ask you a question. Examine yourself on this matter. What is your attitude toward the teaching of God's Word? Do we view it as something that we just have to endure? Oh no, not another sermon. Oh no, not, we're not going to read from the Bible, are we? My friends, I want you to zero in on that expression, sound doctrine or sound teaching, for just a minute. We fail to understand often the need for sound doctrine. And that's why in that workbook that Brother Harkrider assigned me, he asked me to deal with the necessity of sound doctrine. Do you know what that means? Well, the word sound there really means imparting health. Able to give health, able to make one healthy. You know, we sometimes hear a person say, being of sound mind and body. That's the word sound that we're talking about. But here, it's a word that applies not to the body, not to the mind, not even to the spirit. But here it describes the word of the Lord, the teaching that God gives. And in that connection, the word means nutritious or nourishing. God's Word is able to nourish the soul. That's precisely the meaning of the term in this expression, sound doctrine. Now, if we understand the importance of nutritious or soul-nourishing teaching, then we'll possibly develop the right attitude toward it. But there's some who don't want it. Why? Well, as he says here, because of their own desires, they heap to themselves teachers. There are a lot of people who'd rather hear a story. There are a lot of people who'd rather hear a joke, and that doesn't mean that humor and story has no place in teaching the gospel. It does sometimes. It sometimes well illustrates. But there's a difference between that which entertains and that which builds up and nourishes the soul. The Lord said, there will be those who will not have, they will not accept the nourishing teaching of my word. Is that you? Is that me? But that's where it starts. And so if I find myself, or if you find yourself sometimes, weakening in our regard for truth, having a reduced esteem for the Scriptures, we've already started down that road. We might not have advanced as far as somebody else. And I pray to the Lord that we will not have advanced so far that we can't recover ourselves with the Lord's help. But if our attitude toward the teaching of God's Word is not what it ought to be, we already have the fertile ground where other seed can be sown. There's a second point that he makes here, and that is compliant teachers. You know, when people don't want truth, it's rather easy for them to find teachers who will accommodate. He said they'll heap to themselves teachers. Why? Because they have itching ears. Not the teachers, but the students. The individuals who want those teachers. The wrong attitude has already been demonstrated in their looking around to find teachers who will gratify them. Teachers who will satisfy what they want to hear. The test of teaching, my friends, is not whether I like it, not whether you enjoy it, but the test of teaching is, do I need it? It's somewhat like the medicine that the doctor administers. Maybe not so much now as it used to be the case, but doctors used to give medicine that was really bitter. I can remember that as a boy. Did you ever have to take castor oil? I'll not talk any more about that. I'll tell you what. We don't like it, but sometimes we need it. And the same thing is true with God's Word of truth. We might not enjoy it, but we sometimes need it. And we need to have the trust in the Lord that we'll accept it, whether we enjoy it or not. That ought to be our attitude toward the sound teaching, the nourishing teaching of God's Word. You can find a teacher who will satisfy you on every point. You know, we live in a time when even churches are started by people who want to pull in the crowd. When the Saddle Tree Community Church began out in California and the Willowbrook Community Church up in Chicagoland about 15 to 20 years ago, do you know what they did? They went out into the community and conducted surveys. And they just asked the people, what do you desire? What programs, what offerings do you want in a church that might be established in this community? And then once their surveys were finished, they tailor-made the church's program to meet the felt needs, the desired programs of the people in those communities. Not only does that happen, but people sometimes say, we don't want anybody here who will teach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We don't want anybody here who will teach on the work of the church. We don't want anybody who will teach here on godliness or Christian living. We want people who will soothe us. We want people who will satisfy us. I'm not saying you're that way. I'm saying that there are people like that. And you know, it's easy to find teachers who will comply. In the third place, when you turn in the wrong direction, you're headed away from the Lord. When you turn away from the truth, that's what he says in verse 4. He said they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I don't care which part of God's word it is. If I say I don't want it, I'm already in trouble. You are too. If I say I don't need it, I'm already in trouble and don't even know it. We need to understand then that when we turn away from truth, we've already turned in the wrong direction. In the fourth place, when we resort to fables, we're completing that. We're completing our departure from the Lord. He said they'll be turned aside from the truth and be turned aside to fables, or turned from the truth and turned aside to fables. Now, the word fable is used here in context most likely to refer to Jewish fables, because there's reference made not only in 1 and 2 Timothy to such, but over in Titus as well. And in Titus's account, Paul's account to Titus, the fables are specifically described as Jewish fables. And they probably are here even in writing to Timothy. But here's the point. Regardless of the exact form that a fable takes in order to be classed as a fable, that's not the point. The point is, when we turn from the truth to anything besides truth, we've turned to fables. I don't care if it's the creed of some major denominational group. If it doesn't have truth, it's a fable. I don't care if it's the pronouncement of the Pope. If it lacks truth, then it's a fable. I don't care if it's the tradition of this congregation or of some other local congregation of the Lord's people. If it is bereft of truth, it's a fable. That's all it amounts to. And any time we turn aside from truth, we turn to something that amounts to a fable. That's how we apostatize. That's how we depart. But remember, it starts with the wrong attitude toward truth. There are some divine safeguards, however, that are presented likewise in this same passage. In the first place, there must be the preaching, the proclamation of the word. Paul said to young Timothy, preach the word, herald the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will head off apostasy. It will arrest apostasy. It will make people stronger. It will nourish their spirits. Not only that, but he said, you make sure that you do balanced preaching. He said you need to convince, that is reprove. You need to rebuke, that is bring sin home to the sinner, make him mindful of his mistakes, his sins. And you need to exhort, that is you need to appeal the people to do better. Lift them up in the service of the Lord. Now somebody says, well, preacher, that sounds like some of that is negative. Yes, but my friends, even negative preaching, if it is done rightly, is positive in its effect. You know, the cancer has to be cut out. The disease has to be eradicated. And the work of doing so is a negative work with a positive effect. And so it is with God's Word. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. And whether you think of it as a sword or a scalpel, when it's used to excise the malignancy, to eradicate the cancer, to cure the disease that ails the person, the disease of sin, balanced teaching will do that. And it has the positive effect of building the person up, making the person stronger, nourishing the spirit or the soul. Patient teaching. He said you do it, Timothy, with all long-suffering and teaching. We saw the effect of patient teaching, of long-suffering appeal last Friday night when our brother was restored after 15 years. Don't grow disheartened. Don't lose your temper. Don't say rash things, but just patiently teach. Stay with it. Do like the Lord did with ancient Israel. When I was writing the commentary on the book of Hosea a few years ago, I for the first time in my life, it dawned on me just how long-suffering God was with Israel. Time and time and time and time again, He held out His hand to a wicked and gainsaying people. We must be patient. We must be long-suffering. Furthermore, preachers must be alert to the need and sacrificial. He describes that in the final verse that we read, didn't he? He said, be watchful in all things. There's alertness. Endure afflictions. There's sacrifice. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill or complete your ministry. We need preachers who will be alert, not hide their heads in the sand, but know what's going on, know what the score is, and teach what needs to be taught, as well as men who are willing to make sacrifices. And then finally, we need attentive shepherds or elders. That's what Paul was saying in Acts 20 at verse 28 to those elders from Ephesus that he had sent for. He said, take heed, brethren, first to yourselves, and then he said to all the flock. That's the sheep, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And furthermore, he said, watch to those same men in that context. Elders who will be elders, preachers who will preach, will contribute great good to people who want to grow spiritually. This will prevent apostasy. I trust that the lesson this afternoon, though short, has been helpful to each one of us. I appreciate your coming. I appreciate your patient listening. Prepare now to sing the song. If you're not a child of God, may I ask you tonight, why not? Why have you not enlisted in the Lord's army? Do you not understand, as the psalmist said of old, that one day in the Lord's courts is better than 1,000. You can spend your time in the tents of wickedness if you wish. You can stray in the fields of sin. You can roam in indifference. But my friend, you'll never be headed toward heaven until you come to Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Without Him and apart from Him, no one lives. No one knows anything spiritually. And no one walks in God's way of truth. Come today. Come believing, come repenting, come confessing to be baptized. If you've strayed from the Lord, come back to Him. The shepherd and bishop of your soul, the one who truly loves you and cares for you, calls upon you to repent of your wrong. Confess your faults and pray His forgiveness. Will you not come while we stand and while we sing?